Well, good morning. Will you help me welcome all of our brave campuses this morning that are worshiping with us? So good to have all of you. Today, we're going to be finishing the book of 1 Thessalonians, and then next week, I'm starting a series called Clarify the Call. You'll want to be here for that. Super excited about where God is leading us in His Word. And with that, let's continue our worship as we get ready to hear His living and active Word among us today. Will you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we give you all the glory, honor, and praise for who you are and for all you're doing. Lord, it's a privilege to gather with your saints this morning to worship your glorious name because you and you alone are worthy of all of our best. We sing hallelujah. We say praise the Lord because you and you alone are worthy. We thank you, God, for giving us salvation through the gift of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit who indwells all of us who believe. And Lord, we're excited this morning to hear your word because we as a people believe that every time your word is faithfully and accurately proclaimed that you are speaking. So our prayer this morning is, speak, Lord, for we are ready to hear. And so now for all those who have gathered who desire to hear the Lord Jesus Christ speak directly to you, who will believe what he tells you and who will by faith put into practice what he shows you, will you agree with me very loudly this morning by saying the word, amen. Amen. This morning, I want to talk to you about the life that God sanctifies. The life that God sanctifies. God the Father sent his son Jesus to be the Savior of the world. He died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead. When we repent of our sins and place our faith and trust in him, God saves us, brings us into his family. But then begins the journey. That journey is called sanctification. That's the process of growing in holiness. That's the process of growing in Christ's likeness. That's the process of looking more and more like Jesus. And then ultimately, there's glorification. And glorification is when we're presented faultless before the Father with exceedingly great joy. But here and now, we're going through a process of sanctification where God is at work in our lives, making us look more like his son, Jesus, and growing us in holiness. And here comes the question, how is it that I can best partner with God so I can become the fullness of what God wants me to be? How is it that I can position myself so that as a born-again believer, I can continue to grow? Because it's interesting, when you study the church and when you look at different people, certain people tend to get out of the gate a little bit faster. Others continue to grow while some are a little stagnant, some flutter, some are having a hard time continuing to go. So that when you're hearing the word, how can you receive the word and put that word into practice so that you can grow? Now, those of you that know me well know that I'm terrible mechanically in every possible way. So some of my favorite shows are restoration shows, shows about cars, shows about houses. And it's interesting because what takes people months to renovate and make new only takes about a half an hour to 60 minutes to watch. And when you're watching, say, a house that's being renovated and you look at the before picture, you're like, I would never live there. That's horrible. That's ugly. And 60 minutes later, you're saying, I want to move in there right now. That looks awesome. Here's what you need to know. That house didn't fix itself. That car didn't make itself better. It was the one who went to work on that made it that way. Sanctification works the same way. It's not you who sanctifies yourself. It's not your commitment level. It's not that you come and you cry at the altar and you bawl and you say, this time I'm really serious, God. Because for some of us, we've gone through that routine. We've been serious about changing, but we don't seem to be changing. And here's what we forget. God's the one that wants to do the work. And if we can learn how to posture ourselves before God so that God can do the work in and through us, that's where we can begin to see significant growth. So today I want to talk to you about the life that God sanctifies. And we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 16. And we'll go through the end of the chapter and finish this book. And as you hear this morning read over you, some of it will be very familiar, but let the Lord speak afresh to you this morning. He says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good, abstain from evil, abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And here, as the Apostle Paul sends this letter back and ends this letter to a church that he and a few others helped establish just months earlier, he's letting them know that this is not just a farewell or a goodbye. He's instructing them as how they need to position themselves before the Lord so that they can continue to grow in the grace of God. And this is the life that sanctifies. And today I want to highlight five truths about a life that God sanctifies so that we can align our lives and reorient our lives to what God wants so that God can be more active in accomplishing his work in and through us. And the first is this: the life that God sanctifies is marked by spirit-filled joy. The life that God sanctifies is marked by spirit-filled joy. He says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. If you want to know what God's will for you is, this is part of it. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Let's just walk through that. Rejoice how often? Always. Why? Because our God is sovereign. Everything that's happening in your life, God has his hands on. We're very good at saying that when we get a raise or we get married or we have a new child or some blessing comes into our life. We say, God is so good. He's really involved with this. But we have a tendency to say when things aren't going well or this circumstance came into our life we don't like, well, God isn't really involved in that. He didn't want that to happen. He's either involved or he's not. He's involved in everything. And that is what gives us hope. So we don't rejoice necessarily about the circumstance that we find ourselves in, but we always rejoice in the circumstance that we're in, because guess what? Jesus is still on his throne. God is still God. God is still doing everything that God wants to do. And so regardless of what's happening, good, bad, indifferent, ugly, God is worthy of your rejoicing. Amen. And here's the truth. As a believer, the longer you walk with the Lord, when you rejoice, when things aren't good and God brings you through the circumstances that aren't good and you're still rejoicing and praying and giving thanks in the circumstance, not necessarily for the circumstance, when you come through that circumstance, you will realize I'm different than I was before I started. God used that to build some different things in me that he couldn't have built any other way. Another way of saying that is this: when bad things happen to you, God isn't doing this to you, he's doing this for you. And when you have these things happen, because our knee-jerk reaction is, if it's good, praise God. If it's bad, where's God? No, no matter what happens, rejoice when? Always. Paul says in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. When things get repeated in scripture, it's important because we have a tendency to do the opposite of what's being shared. When challenges come, when tough times come, our knee jerk is, where are you, God? Why is this happening to me? How come me? How come now? Why this? Why not them? Why? No, no, no. No matter what, God, you're still on your throne. You're still in control. This is not happening to me. It's happening for me. I'm rejoicing that I belong to you. I'm rejoicing that Jesus is still the King. I'm rejoicing that he saved my life. I'm rejoicing my sins are forgiven. I'm rejoicing that he's coming back. I'm rejoicing that you're preparing me for the coming kingdom that will never spoil, tarnish, or fade. I'm thanking you for all the rewards I'm going to receive. I'm rejoicing in you, Jesus, even though this circumstance is not what I would have picked. Amen. It doesn't mean we can't shed tears. It doesn't mean we don't have to be inauthentic and say, this is really hard and I don't like this. That's fine, but we're going to rejoice anyway. Then we do what? We pray without ceasing. That means we continue to pray. Let me say it this way. Your level of prayer demonstrates your dependence upon God. I mean, you think about this week. How much did you pray? How often did you pray? To the extent that you prayed, you were demonstrating your dependence. To the extent you didn't pray, you were demonstrating your independence. if you're not praying, here's what you're actually living and modeling and saying, even if you don't speak it out loud. If you're not praying, here's what you're saying. God, I have today. I don't need you. I'm not depending upon you for anything. I've got everything. I'm in control. I got my life planned out. I'm going my way. I'm going to do what I want because I don't need you. That's what prayerlessness looks like. And then oftentimes when we have prayerless lives, God engineers circumstances so that we start to pray. And all of a sudden, well, I really need to pray now because now it's bad. God wants us to depend upon him all the time. Praying without ceasing doesn't mean you can't sleep. Doesn't mean you can't go to a sporting event. It just means my constant posture is a dependence upon the Lord wherever I'm at. That's what it means to pray without ceasing. And then he says, give thanks in everything. As I've said from this pulpit many times, imagine if whatever you didn't thank God for on any given day, he would take away at the end of that day. Because then you'd have some things to be thankful for. I don't know what to be thankful for. Well, if he's going to take it away, well, thank you for air. Thank you for, you know, thank you for the atmosphere. Thank you for, you know, some of you giving hair on my head. Whatever it is, thank you. Or he's going to take it away. We have so many things to give thanks for. Now, think about this. If you're not rejoicing, if you're not speaking rejoicing, there's a tendency to speak grumbling. If you're not rejoicing in your circumstances, you're going to grumble in them. If you're not praying, you're living independently. And if you're not giving thanks, you're doing what? You're complaining. Even if you're not verbally complaining, if you're not giving thanks, you're basically telling the Lord, because I'm not telling you thanks, it's because I don't like where I'm at. Israel, when they left Egypt, was marked in the wilderness by independence and what? Grumbling and complaining. What they needed to do was rejoice that God had saved them. What they needed to do was continue to depend upon him leading them. And what they needed to do was give thanks for everything they had. Instead, they complained about everything they didn't think that they had. They grumbled rather than rejoicing in what God had already done in delivering them. And they were prayerless. They weren't seeking the Lord. They weren't trusting him in the present. This is why this is a biblical principle. No matter what dispensation you lived in, this is how you're marked by a spirit-filled life. And when you're marked by a spirit-filled life, it's very similar to John chapter 7 and verse 38, where Jesus said, he who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his inmost being will flow streams of living water. Have you ever been around somebody that loves the Lord so much that regardless of circumstances, they still love Jesus? Even when they've been given a poor health diagnosis, even when their finances are not doing well, even when there's a challenge with a child, even when there's this, but you spend time with them and they're telling you how great their life is because of Jesus. That's what it looks like to have a spirit-filled life when you're marked by spirit-filled joy and your circumstances don't mean anything. God is sovereign over them. Well, where was God when this happened? Where was he? Was right in the middle of it and he wasn't doing it to you. He's going to use it for you if you'll lean into it. So always choose joy and stay prayerful and give thanks. You don't wait for joy. You choose it. I mean, think about Corrie ten Boom. I've talked about her before, who was in the Ravensbrück concentration camp. And one story about her and her sister Betsy is they were put in this, I won't even call them accommodations or barracks. I mean, where they were being housed was overcrowded, and their specific place where they were being housed had fleas. And they didn't like the fleas, obviously. And one day, Betsy, Corrie ten Boom's sister, was thanking God for the fleas. And her sister was like, why are you doing that? She's like, because God says to give thanks for everything. And Corrie said she couldn't bring herself to do this. But finally, she started to just say, okay, God, fleas are here. You're sovereign. You've given us fleas. Thank you for the fleas. Thank you for the fleas. It wasn't until years later that they learned that because of the fleas, the soldiers didn't come into their barracks. And because of that, they were able to read the Bible. They were able to disciple people, and they were able to share the gospel. Thank God for the fleas. Amen. Now, we're not in situations today where we're thanking God for things like that, but we have those things in our life that we think are uncomfortable. They're no good. They're not fun. We don't like. Thank God for it. He's up to something, even though we can't see it. Live a life marked by spirit-filled joy. Amen. Second is this, the life that God sanctifies is tuned to God's voice. The life that God sanctifies is tuned to God's voice. It's tuned into God's voice. Notice what he says. Do not quench the Spirit. Quench means to extinguish. Don't put out the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good and abstain from every form of evil. So where it says do not quench the Spirit, it's right in between giving thanks and do not despise the Spirit's utterance. When you quench the Spirit, what you're doing is you're ignoring conviction, you're ignoring the promptings, and instead of fanning into flame what the Lord's doing, you're putting it on hold. If you go to a Bible church like Brave that preaches the word, there are gonna be times where the Lord prompts you about something in your life you weren't expecting him to talk to you about. And all of a sudden he starts saying, this is what you need to do. You need to go forgive that person. You need to be more generous with your finances. You need to say you're sorry over here. You need to allow me to change who you are in your marriage. You need to allow me to show you how you need to date, whatever it is. And you start sensing these things and promptings. And what our flesh tends to say is, oh, that's not a big deal. Oh, he's not talking to you. Yeah, he is, but you can get to that tomorrow. Don't worry about that. And what happens is when the Holy Spirit is showing you something in your heart and you don't respond, the voice gets softer and softer, and eventually you quench that voice. You're not hearing the Spirit. And then you begin to wonder, how come God's not talking to me anymore? How come I'm not enjoying what I was enjoying when I first got saved? It's because you've quenched the Spirit. He's been talking to you about all these things over here, but you've not done anything with them, and you keep asking God about this. Don't quench the Spirit. When the Spirit of God is talking to you, act on it immediately. The more you act in obedience, the louder the voice of the Holy Spirit becomes. The more you rebel in disobedience, the quieter his voice gets. And so he's saying you have to be tuned into God's voice if you're going to hear him. Now, let me be clear on this before we get to the next point. This is the Bible. These 66 books are inerrant. They are authoritative. I am not an expert on the word. The word of God is an authority over me. Amen? That's what we need to understand. However, God does use people in our lives to speak truth into our lives. And here's what he says. Do not despise prophetic utterances. There are some people in the body of Christ that say God only speaks through the word. It's the only way you can ever hear him. I don't believe that. I do believe that the word of God is the only authoritative word you will ever hear. But I also believe that God uses people for words of encouragement, for words of exhortation, and for words of comfort. And sometimes God gives people a word, whether they know it or not, speaking to you that you need to take in. Here's the truth about anything that God says. If God says it, you don't need to question it. If God says it, it's authoritative and true. If people say something to you, you have every right to test it, to see if you want to receive it or not receive it. So even if somebody comes up to you, and you should never do this to somebody, God told me to tell you, okay? You don't need to act that way. But even if they did and they told you something, you can decide, does that resonate with what God's doing in my life or not? The Bible, we don't get to question. Other people we do, amen? But God uses people. The first time I ever had this experience was at a Promise Keepers Conference in 1996 in Atlanta. It was called the Clergy Conference. I went. I was a youth director in a church of about 96 people, had about 10 kids in my youth group. I didn't even know if they let me in the door because I thought you like had to show credentials of a pastor. I didn't know anything. I'm like, I just need to go. And I went, and by God's grace, I sat first seat, first row for all 3 days. And during one of the sessions, John Maxwell was preaching. And he talked about a guy that had come into his office in his church when he was pastoring in San Diego, who said, John looked at him, he said, what can I do for you? And he said, you can't do anything for me, it's what I can do for you. I'm gonna intercede for you every single day because God's called me to pray for you. And he went on and told this long story about this guy and who he was and all that he had done. And then he said, with this 65,000 person stadium, he goes, I want you all to turn to somebody around you and pick them, and for the next 30 days, that's your prayer partner. Pray for each other. So I started turning around, and there was this guy there. He had white hair that went all the way back, picture like Moses or something. And he looked at me, he goes, I got you. I'm like, okay. So I walked over to him, and he laid hands on me and started praying things for me that nobody knew, that was deep down in my spirit that he was pulling out about my future. And I just started weeping. And he got done praying. I wasn't even listening at that point. I'm like, how does this guy know everything? What is going on? What is happening to me? And we got done praying. I looked at him and I said, how did you know all that about me? And he's like, the Spirit just tells me how to pray. And I'm like, whoa. I'm like, this is incredible. He goes, I'm gonna pray for you for the next 30 days. And then he began to write me and tell me all these things about how I was going to be a pastor someday and I was going to shepherd shepherds and all this kind of stuff, which has now come true. But, you know, 30 some years ago, I wasn't thinking that way. And then we got done praying and John Maxwell said, hey, I want my prayer partner, Bill Clawson, just to stand up. And it was that guy. It was him. I'm like, no wonder, right? Don't despise prophetic utterances. It doesn't mean you have to believe. My wife happens to be extremely prophetic in our marriage now of over 2 decades. There's times where she'll share with me, here's what I think the Lord is doing. Doesn't mean she's right every single time, but often she is. And in 2019, we were coming back from a trip we were on, and she said to me, the Lord is just speaking in my heart so strongly that 2020 is gonna be a very hard year for us, and it's gonna change the way we do everything. And I said, well, what do you think it is? Somebody in our family? Is it a health? She said, he hasn't told me anything. All I hear is 2020 is going to be a very difficult year and it's going to change the way we do everything. Okay. When the third case of COVID hit America, my wife said to me, this is what I was talking about. The government's going to try to shut down our society and force a vaccine. And I looked at her and I was like, you're crazy. I'm like, there's no way. But it was the Lord, right? Preparing for what was coming. Some people have that gifting. Don't despise it. It doesn't mean you have to receive everything, but don't despise it. I love people that are Bible people. I love people that believe the word of God is inerrant. I love people that are authoritative, but a lot of them will say, no, that's the only way God speaks. No, that's the primary way God speaks. And that's the authoritative way God speaks. But there are ways subjectively sometimes he speaks through people. And I don't know how many times in the last 30 plus years in my life as a Christian, some guy, some gal, some boy, some girl has spoken something to me. And I'm like, yeah, that was of the Lord. How many times have your kids said something to you like, yeah, I needed to hear that, right? Don't despise prophetic utterances. Don't despise it when God brings somebody in your life and they're saying something. Sometimes it can be super encouraging. Sometimes it can be so truthful you don't want to hear it, but take it and receive it and weigh it. And that's why he goes on to say this, but examine everything carefully. It means don't just do it, be discerning. Truth is tested, it's not assumed. I've told you many times from this pulpit, just because I say it doesn't mean it's true. To the extent that I'm reading this, it's true. To the extent I'm being faithful to what this means, it's true. But if there's ever a time where you hear me, even in my best effort to tell you something that doesn't align with the word of God is true. I'm not. Amen? So you examine everything. Even when Paul left Thessalonica and went to the Bereans, he said they were more noble than the Thessalonians because they diligently studied everything that Paul was saying and they weighed it with the scripture. They didn't say, well, it's the Apostle Paul. We got to believe everything he's saying. No, he's telling us, but we're going to go back to the scriptures and we're going to say, is this really true? We have to see it in God's word or we're not going to buy it. And that's noble and that's good. So you never have to feel pressured when another Christian tells you something and you think they're spiritual and I better believe them because they're of God. No, you don't have to believe any of that. You do have to believe the word of God that's authoritative. But don't despise prophetic utterances. Sometimes God does that. But you weigh it, you examine it, and then notice what else he says. This is really, really important if you're gonna be tuned into God's voice. Because there's a lot of you that would say, I wanna hear God's voice, but this is where you're falling short a little bit. He says, examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil. To hear God's voice clearly, you can't be living in a lifestyle of sin and hear his voice. Now, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. When we become believers, our sin nature doesn't leave us. It's with us for the rest of our lives. But if we're consistently living in a pattern of sin that the word of God is telling us, don't do that. If God's telling you don't do that and you're like, well, that's not that big of a deal. It drowns out his voice. You can't hear it. Hold fast to that which is true. Like hold fast to the word, cling on to the word and confess your sins, repent of your sins, abstain from every form of evil. You can't be a Christian chameleon, come to church and act Christian and then go out in the world and live like the world and expect to hear God ongoing in your life. He doesn't work that way. He works in a way that when he sees his child trying to live obediently, confessing sin, repenting of sin, turning from sin, then God can come in and do what he wants to do. Amen? That's how you hear his voice. And so you hear his voice clearly through the word, being tuned into his word, not quenching the spirit by grumbling and complaining and all those different things, and examining all those things. But really important is holding fast to what is good and rejecting evil. Are you walking a lifestyle that God can be pleased with? And if not, are you repentant? If not, are you confessing? If not, are you saying, God, please change me because I want to hear your voice again. I miss you. And the great news of the Bible is Jesus Christ died for our sins once for all to bring us to God. But listen, even if you, as a believer, you've wandered and now you feel like you're far out and like, where am I now? The moment you confess and repent, you start fresh right then all over again. It's not like you have to go back and walk through. God's with you right there. Amen? So tune into his voice. Hear his voice. Know what he's saying in his word. His word is always, always true. Don't ignore the promptings. You know, my kids were little. We were on a vacation one time in Florida, and about 3 a.m, the fire alarm went off. And we were on the 7th floor, and I remember thinking, I'm not getting up. And then as it continued to buzz, I'm like, I don't see any smoke. And I know this is probably just a false alarm and we're going to get up all the kids and they're little and then they're not going to want to go back to sleep. It's going to be, I'll just lay here. And it just kept firing and firing. Sure enough, we got up. We're all in our PJs. We go downstairs with all the other people in the hotel in the middle of the night, 3 a.m. They're all in their PJs only to learn there was something in the kitchen that was a faulty alarm. And then we all went back to bed. Now, when that happens, you know what you begin to think next time? I'll never fall for that again. I'm not listening to that anymore. I'm not paying attention to that signal. And here we do the same thing with the Spirit. The Spirit of God prompts us about something, but we don't think it's that big of a deal. We obeyed it, but it wasn't that big of a deal. And then he begins to prompt us about other things. And when we start pushing him down and not listening, that's when his voice gets silent. Now, listen to me. When you are honestly praying, Lord, what job do I take? Do I go here or do I go here? Do I move here or do I do this? God, do I marry this person or not? Lord, do I date this person? I just want to do it your way. And you begin to walk in a way. Sometimes God's like, pick. But there's other times where you start going in a direction and the voice just gets louder. And in your heart, it just starts to pound and pound and pound and pound and pound. Don't. When the Lord says that, don't. I can tell you by wisdom and experience, don't. Some of us learn by wisdom, like, oh, I felt that and I moved back. Some of us, we learn by experience and we go through that door, like, I'll be able to get through this. And it's super painful. And even if you walk through the door, yeah, it's super painful, but there's forgiveness for that and God can redeem and he can do all those things. But the Holy Spirit is in you as your guide. The Holy Spirit is trying to guide you into all truth. So when you feel the promptings of the Spirit, don't push back. Don't say, well, this is a false alarm, or I'm smarter than this, or I know more than my parents, or I know more than my friends, or I'll figure this out, or I can do this differently than most people. That's what our flesh says. The Spirit of God is inside saying, no. Then there's other times where we start going in a direction like, I don't know if I can do this. And the Holy Spirit, yeah, I can. But this is really hard. Yep, I got you. And you begin to discern that voice if you stay open to the Lord and trust his leadership in your life. Amen? So have a life marked by Spirit-filled joy. Have a voice that's tuned into God's voice. And third, and maybe most important, is the life that God sanctifies is yielded to God's ability. It's yielded to God's ability. Notice what he says. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's saying this, may you be entirely sanctified. Now there's some people that have read this and turned it into a religion and said, that means you can get to a place where you no longer sin on this side of heaven. The Nazarene denomination believes in entire sanctification. They believe there's a place you can get that if you're really walking close with Jesus, you'll never sin again. You know, I met some Nazarene pastors that would say, haven't sinned since 1985. And I said, other than what you just said, you might be right, right? So our sin nature doesn't leave us. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the entirety is every area of your life God's trying to sanctify. How you view money, how you view sex, how you view things that you're gonna buy, how you view your marriage, how you view your dating life, how you view everything. God wants to be in the process of bringing all of that under his sovereign umbrella entirely. And he's the one who wants to do it. So when you begin to ask the Lord, hey, Lord, search me and try me, see if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting, oftentimes the Lord will show you something in your life that he's trying to fix, something in your life he's trying to change. That's what he wants to do with you. And if we're willing to ask him about all the different areas of our life, like, Lord, how am I doing on my finances? Lord, how am I doing with the time with my family? Lord, how am I doing in my dating life? Lord, how am I doing in my service to the church? Lord, how am I doing in my friendships? Lord, how am... And you begin to lay out all these different aspects of your life and allow the Lord to speak to you. He will sanctify all those different areas. And if you're open to it, he'll even start sanctifying the areas you're not even aware of that need sanctifying. Because until we get to heaven, there's never a time that we're going to arrive and get to a place like, oh, I remember when I used to struggle with finances, but now I got it nailed. You don't understand generosity the way God understands generosity until you meet him face to face. And that's why we have to realize we're all on a journey. And guess what? You have to trust God's ability because he's the one who's done it. And any godly believer will tell you, when God begins to take you from where you were to where you are, you'll never take any credit for it because you know all your efforts never got you there. I've talked to many people over the years that have tried to tell me in a moment of brokenness, I'm gonna try harder, I'm gonna do different, I'm not gonna be angry, I'm gonna love her like she's never been loved, I'm gonna serve him like he's never been served. From now on, I promise I'm gonna do this. And every time I hear that now, when I hear the word, here's what I'm gonna do and here's what I'm gonna change and here's who I'm gonna be and here's what I'm gonna commit to, I say, that won't work. You cannot grow with your commitment levels. The only way you can grow is through your surrender and your yieldedness to Christ. Lord, I'm where I'm at because I've been trying to do it my way for this long and I'm tired of doing it my way. Would you come in and reshape how I think, how I feel, how I act, and what I do? Because I don't even know how I got here. And I need your help because I clearly got here by myself. And if I'm ever going to be what your word says I need to be, I can't get there. And then God can begin to go to work as you're yielded to him. Amen. It's God who does it. And we have to trust him to change us because we even think so myopically and short-sightedly and nearsighted that when we're in a pickle and we've done something wrong, that we now know how to get out of it. Oh, my marriage is bad. I confess it's bad. Now I'm going to be better. I'm going to be... You don't even know what you need to be because you don't even know what you did to get you there. So you better start praying, Lord, I don't even know that I fully know how I got here. And Lord, what do I need to know about me that I don't know about me so that you can teach me about me, so that you can change me so that I don't find myself here anymore? One is a prayer of humility that God will answer. One is a cry of pride that I got this, God, just watch me do it. And it never works. You cannot change yourself. I cannot change myself. Christianity is not about people who were unsaved that have gotten saved that now change themselves and are really good people. Christianity is about dead people that were made alive by Christ and they need the same grace to continue to grow or they'll never take one step closer to Jesus. Amen? That's the gospel. So he says this, he's gonna sanctify you entirely. That's all the areas of your life, your spirit, soul, and body. Your body, obviously, what you see through, your hands, your feet, what you touch, what you look at. Your soul is your mind, emotions, and will. And your spirit is what is inside of you, which is dead prior to Christ. And when you've been made alive in Christ and your spirit comes alive in you through the Holy Spirit, it changes your soul, your mind, emotions, and will, which therefore then changes your body. And God is the one who says, I'll do all the work. I'll touch every single part of you. I'll penetrate to divide both soul and spirit, joints and marrow. I'll judge the attitudes and desires of your heart. It's why as a non-believer, you can engage in all sorts of activities that are sinful. And then when you become a believer, you can still engage in those, but they just don't feel as good anymore. Why? Because your mind, emotion, and will is starting to change. And like, this didn't feel good. I didn't enjoy it. It felt empty. I don't want to do this. But you can't change you. You need the God of the universe to change you. And this is where the devil lies to us and says, no, you can change you. Just work harder, just be better, just commit more, just go to church more, just get into more Bible studies, just do this. It won't change you. Only God can change you. He preserves you, which means he's going to finish what he started. If you're born again, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He is good at finishing what he starts, and he's the one who's going to bring it to pass. Notice verse 24. It says, faithful is he who calls you. It doesn't say faithful are you who have been called by him. Faithful is he. It's his faithfulness. It's his ability who called you, who saved you. And he also will bring it to pass. When you surrender to God and you're like, okay, I can't fix this anymore. I can't fix me. I can't fix my marriage. I can't fix my dating life. I can't fix my finances. I can't fix my relationships. I can't fix my family. I can't. God says, good. I've known that your whole life. Thank you for partnering with me. Now that you're surrendered to me, I can come in and work in and through you. I can change your mind, emotions, and will. I can change your attitudes and beliefs. I can change your behavior. And when you start doing it, you'll know it wasn't you. You'll know it was me. And that's why, young person, listen, young believer I'm talking about, when you see somebody in the faith that's a little further than you in an area, like maybe in their marriage or their finances or their morality or whatever, and you want to get around them, only get around the people that are telling you what God's done in their life. Because when you get around somebody you think is more mature and they begin to talk down to you, like, yeah, I used to be like that. And I remember when I struggled with that. I don't struggle with that anymore. That is total pride. And the very thing you haven't struggled for 30 years, you can struggle with that afternoon if you have that kind of attitude. See, in church, we're just always giving Jesus the praise for how he's growing us. And since none of us here is perfect, and we all know that, the grace of God is to help us with the next step we're going to take. Amen? And we're all helping each other do that. That's the purpose of what God wants. It's kind of like this. Michelangelo had a lot of carvings and a lot of masterpieces. One was David. And he was once quoted as saying, every block of stone has a statue inside it, and it's the task of the sculptor to discover it. In other words, when Michelangelo looked at a stone, like we'd look at a stone, he saw David in it. He's had to chisel away the parts that weren't David so that David could be the fullness of what David needed to be. In the same way, that's what God does with us. Biblically, he's the potter, we're the clay. And what he's doing, whether we see it or not, and oftentimes we don't, and oftentimes we don't know, and oftentimes we don't understand, is he is molding and fixing and shaping and doing all these things that if we'll rejoice in and pray in and give thanks in, God is turning into the masterpiece that he designed us to be. Ephesians 2:20 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So getting saved doesn't mean I'm going to heaven. Now God just loves me no matter what. He'll keep his hands off me. No, when you get saved, you're following Jesus. His hands are all over you. He meddles with every part of your life. I mean, I don't know how many times early in my walk where I've thought, you know, I got to a place like, I think I've done it all right now. I don't know. I mean, I've changed a lot. Only to find the Lord's like, not that, not that. Let's work on that. I mean, it's never changed. I remember going to seminary when I was like, I'm just going to study the Bible. I'm going to know the word. I'm going to go teach the word. And every day for every year I was in seminary, all it was about all God wanted to change in me. And I remember thinking, I just came here to study the Bible. Let me go. But it's always been, even as a pastor, there's more about what God's doing in my life than what he's teaching me about the word. Because as he changes me, that's what allows the Spirit of God to work through me. Amen? And it's the same for you. As you yield to the work of God, as you trust his power, as you trust his faithfulness, and instead of weeping, saying, I screwed up again and I'll never get this right and this is never going to work, you can say those things, but then follow it with this. But Lord, I'm going to trust that you can. I'm going to confess right now that this was wrong. I'm going to confess I can't fix it. I know I can't change myself. I'm not going to put time limits on this or all these different things. But Lord, if you'd be willing to help me, will you please come change me? And if you're sincere about that, watch God change your circumstances and bring all sorts of people into your life to help you. Yield to God's ability. Let me give you a fourth. The life that God sanctifies is invested in Christ's body. It's invested in Christ's body. Now, listen to verse 25. If the Apostle Paul asks for this from a young church that's only a few months old, how much more do we need to ask this of each other? Brethren, pray for us. What's Paul want more than anything? Prayer. He doesn't have a lot of money. He's a tent maker by trade. He's just traveling around to churches. He's not got a lot of clothing. He's being persecuted everywhere he goes. And what's he asking for? Not comfort, not food, not help. Pray for us. Pray for us. If the apostle's asking that, how much more do we need? Lord, I'm asking for prayer. I'm depending upon you more. I'm depending upon you more. Do you realize the more that you pray, the more you'll see God's goodness in your life? It's why we do First Tuesday here. It's why it's not just another night. It's really central to everything we do. It is the most important meeting of the month when we gather as a church to see God move. I mean, even if you're here today and like, this is the most boring sermon I've ever heard, pray. If you pray more for the message, you'll get something out of it. When we go on vacation and I go into a church, I don't know how good the church is going to be. There's been churches that barely even open the Bible. But I always pray for the pastor and for the word and Lord, give me something. If we're going to go worship you, give me. And even if it's just being read, the Lord will show me something in his word as it's being read. If you're hungry and you thirst for righteousness, you will be satisfied. So pray, pray. Then he says this, brethren, pray for us. Then he says this, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Now, you need to know that in the first century, that was their greeting, okay? It's not a command that we need to go around kissing everybody. What it is a command to is how we greet. Here at Brave, we do it with a wave. We do it with a smile. We do it with a high five. We do it with a handshake. We do it with a hug. We do it with a fist bump, all sorts of different ways. Here's what he's saying. Let everybody know they're welcome. Welcome people. Invite people. Be the body of Christ. Reminds me of a story. One time I was texting my wife. I'd gotten off a plane. I was going home. I hadn't seen her in a while. And I texted her. I said, I can't wait to get home and kiss your face. And hit send to the wrong person. I sent it to my buddy, Kent Shaw, who quickly responded and said, well, it is biblical, but I don't know that I'm ready to take that step of faith. Listen, I have friends who are missionaries and pastors, been all over Eastern Europe, Russia, different places. That is a way sometimes in those cultures that they greet. And I've had Americans go over there and they greet one another. And instead of, hey, what's up, brother? I was like, mwah, right? With a bearded dude right in your face, right? And for them, that's just a welcome. It doesn't mean anything sexual or moral or friend. It's just a friendship thing. But here at Brave, that would be weird. Right? So we just wave and shake hands, high five, do different things like that. But we greet one another, welcome one another. We're so glad you're here. Amen. And he says, I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. Everything he's been talking about from the gospel to how we should honor the Lord, how we should treat one another, have it read to everybody. It means this. It's the body of Christ that he's after. It's the church. It's the church. You cannot be the fullness of what God wants you to be without being part of a local church. And being part of one doesn't mean showing up and hearing a sermon. Being part of one means using your spiritual gift and investing in it. You cannot be the fullness of that. I don't know how many times I hear it. You'll hear it too if you haven't heard it already. I don't go to church. I just be the church. Well, if you're not going to a church and investing your gifts in the church, you're not part of the church. You have to go because there has to be relationships, which is why we opened our doors during COVID, why we'll never shut them again and all those things, because you have to have the body. You can't grow without the body. You cannot grow to the full measure of Christ by yourself. If you hear talking heads and people that you think are super spiritual and they tell you, well, I don't go to church, I just read my Bible, I do my thing, they're still missing out on the fullness of what God designed them to be. Because it's only in the context of relationship with other people that God can build you to the full. And if you're not willing to invest in others and let others invest in you, you can't be the fullness of who God wants you to be. Amen? That's just a fact. So invest in the body. That's why he's saying, pray for us. Greet people. Welcome people. Let everybody know this is the way that it should be done. When I was in Africa, in Tanzania a couple months ago, I shared this story with a group of pastors that, you know, the redwood trees out in California, they grow to about 350 feet tall. But the root system only goes about 6 to 12 feet underground. And I've been there and you see these trees, like how come they don't fall in the weather and do all this stuff? But the reason they don't is that not only the roots only go down 6 to 12 feet, but because of that, they interlock with the roots of other trees. And not only are they interlocking for support, but they share water between the trees. They share nutrients between the trees. So the reason that these trees stand tall on the surface is because of everything going on underneath that is rooted in sharing with one another. Friends, that is how God designed the church. The way we stand firm in a world that's dark, that's decaying, that's going another way, is because we have a root system underneath with Jesus as the vine, the true vine, and us being connected to one another so that when we go through troubles, there's other people meeting our needs. So that when we have a hardship, there's other people there encouraging us. So that when other people are going through stuff, I'm investing in them. I'm helping them. And as we do all the one another's with one another, that's what keeps us standing upright. Amen? And that's why we have to be part of a body that does that. Not just preaching the word, not just worshiping, not just praying, not just evangelizing, but one anothering one another all the time. Because that's what we crave, and that's how God designed us, and that's what we want. That's why when we come to church, we want to know, is the preaching good? Is the worship good? Is this good? Is that good? But there's another thing going on in our hearts. Do people really want me there? Do they care about me? Can I actually care about them? Will they let me care about them? Can I build relationships with a few people and go deep? Because that's what we need. That's why in the book of Hebrews, as the writer of Hebrews writes, he says this, let us consider how to stimulate one another towards love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. So apparently, even in the early church, people were like, I don't need to go to church. But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Friends, I don't know when Jesus is coming, but I see the day drawing near. And as I see that, what do I say? I need to be more invested in the church. I need to be more invested with other Christians. I need to contribute more to the needs of others, and I need to be willing to let others contribute to mine, right? I need to be let people speak into my life. I need to be able to speak into their. I need that more as the day approaches. So invest in Christ's body. And then let me give you this final one. As he writes this book, here's what, as he finishes this letter, he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. He doesn't say farewell. He doesn't say goodbye. He doesn't say sincerely. He doesn't say respectfully. What does he say? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you the fifth one. The life God sanctifies is anchored in God's grace. It's anchored in grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor. Grace is God's power that is active. Grace is what Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 9 says saved you. It says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not your own doing. It's a gift of God, so no one should boast. If you're born again, you didn't save yourself. If you're born again, God sovereignly reached down and grabbed you and made you his own. It was all grace. It was all his power. It was for all his glory. And that's called justification. But then this sanctification part that we're talking about, this growing in grace, you need the same grace. Titus 2:11 and following says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. We just talked about that. But what's that grace do? Instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope, the appearing of our glory and great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. What's it do? It teaches us not only that we're saved, it teaches us how to live godly, it teaches us how to look forward to the blessed hope of Jesus coming back. That's what grace does. And here's the reality. The same grace that saved you, you need that same measure of grace today. Because here's what we tend to do in our flesh. We look around and we try to decide who needs more grace than others, or where I need more grace than in other areas, or that person's kind of an EGR, they're kind of an extra grace required person. I mean, all that kind of stuff. You know, that's not true. The reality is we all need the full measure of grace today for our next step of faith. You can't take your next step without the full measure of grace that God has for your life today. And so it doesn't matter if you're one day old as a new believer, or you've been walking with the Lord for 50 years, you need a full dose of God's grace today to be able to take the next step of faith he has for you. Amen? So when we're at church, we're not looking down on people that aren't quite where we are. We're not being prideful if we're over here, whatever that looks like. We're saying, all of us collectively, God, we need more of you now. Because I can't take the next step without you today. So God, please pour out your grace. Be merciful to us. In the same way you saved me, continue to grow me and let me look forward to the blessed hope of Jesus, who's going to glorify me and present me faultless before my Father in heaven with exceedingly great joy. That's the gospel. Amen? Amen? And so we stay anchored to grace because without it, we can't do anything. For those of you that fly a lot, You know, when the stewardess comes on, or steward, I don't know what you call them, flight attendants, got to be gender correct, I guess. Flight attendants, they come on and they teach you how to buckle a seatbelt and where all the exits are, and they start fanning this. And if you've done this, you've been through the drill. And then they tell you something like this: if the cabin pressure drops or changes, mask will drop from on top. Please put yours on before assisting others, or something like this. Do you know why? Because if you're in a plane that high and you don't have oxygen, you will pass out. And if you pass out, you can't help the person next to you. You can't help your kids. So if those drop, put those on yourself so that you can breathe and help others. Because why? Because you can't live without oxygen. Spiritually, you can't live without grace. You can't. You can't turn off grace and say, God, thanks for saving me. I got it. I got it from here. I know what I'm doing. I know where I'm going. I know my future. I know who I'm going to marry. I know what I'm going to do. I know how many kids I'm going to have. Lord, thanks for saving me. But you can't do that. Salvation means I'm dependent upon the Lord for every single step for the rest of my life. And God, I need you. Pour out your grace in me, because I can't even begin to help others unless you help me. And that's what we need. We need to be anchored in grace. Church needs to be a place that's anchored in grace. What the enemy wants to lie to you, even when you hear the word preached, is that, hey, take what you learned and then you go try these things. You go work on it. You go commit harder. You go do this. You can't. He's lying to you because he's trying to tell you that you have the ability. You don't. But I know somebody who does. God does. And no matter where you are, God can reach down today and give you enough grace to help you take the next step in the direction that you need to go. And then baby step by baby step by baby step by baby step by bigger step, littler step, all those steps continue to journey you right where you need to go, so you can experience his voice, you can experience his joy, you can experience his life, you can yield to him, and God can do supernatural, abundant things with you. Growth in Christ is not you. Growth in Christ is positioning yourself so that he can do everything through you. Isn't that good news? And that's what he wants to do in you. Amen? Amen. Would you stand with me? Our Father in heaven, we give you glory, honor, and praise today for who you are and just your word. Thanks for the encouraging word today, Lord. Lord, we pray today, if there's anyone here that would say, I don't think I'm born again. I just think maybe I'm a little religious or I'm irreligious, but I don't have a relationship with Christ. Then let me tell you, God sent his son Jesus, the Son of God, who died on a cross for all your sins and was raised from the dead. And simply by repenting of your sin and saying, I know I'm a sinner, I know I deserve hell, and confessing Jesus Christ as Lord, you can have life in his name. He invites all to come. If that's you, you can pray three simple words: Lord, save me. Lord, save me right now, right where I am. And Lord, for those of us who know you, who have been born again, whom you saved, Lord, what have you been showing us today? Where have we been trying to maneuver things or keep the reins where you've been wanting to be the God of all that? Lord, we just surrender afresh to you. We humble ourselves before you. We trust you to do a work in us that only you can do. We humble ourselves so that you can go to work. We trust you to change us and give us the grace for the next step and the next step and the step after that. We give you all the glory, honor, and praise. We celebrate you this day. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we give God praise for his word? Amen.